Good morning. Awesome to see every one of you here, that's for sure. Very blessed to have you here. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. We also want to give thanks and praise to Him for the wonderful ladies' retreat that took place last weekend. My wife was working out there with that and other ladies too, Mona and whoever else. But anyways, and I was cooking, but I stayed in the kitchen and I stayed out of the way. That's one group you don't want to get mixed up in, you know. But from what I heard, at least from the kitchen, it sounds like they had a wonderful time, and we praise God for that. So, and then also we want to, as Brother Scott has mentioned about the Middle East, we want to remember Israel in prayer, as that is a serious matter that's going on there. We also need to pray that our government will get its act together and actually stand beside Israel as best as we can. This is, in my opinion, a serious war. But anyways, and then also we will continue to pray for the Sepala family, as it's odd for Scott to pray for his family, so we will pray for him and pray that he has good traveling mercies and whatever he needs to be there. So with that being said, our sermon text for this Sunday, the 19th Sunday of Pentecost, will be taken from Philippians. Paul writing to the church of Philippi. And it'll be taken from chapter 3, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. You can remain seated for an epistle teaching. And we will read this in Jesus' name. Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, and as the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as of righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gained, I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness of God depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by many means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made it his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining towards that which lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that is before us. We ask by the power of your Spirit that you'd speak to us through this word. Sanctify us in the truth, because, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. And I also forgot to do what I said I was going to do, so I'm going to do it right now, whether we like it or not. We're going to pray again. So let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for this time together. But Father, we ask a special blessing upon our brother Scott and Steve and the entire Sepala family as they travel out to the East Coast to honor a grandmother, honor a Christian. Father, we ask that you would just allow their time to be a blessing and an encouragement. We ask that you would allow them to have the proper way of mourning, but also with the great hope of the resurrection. Father, may we always look to your finished work. We ask, Father, that you would be with all that are traveling. Just continue to protect them and guide them and bring them home safely. We ask that you would offer all the means that they need, that they would be able to go out there and come back, and that, Father, they would not suffer want. But most of all, Father, we ask that you also would just remind us each and every day how you are that great blessing, that Christ Jesus is our brother and that he has been risen for our sakes. We ask that you also would be with Israel in this time of need. We ask that you would bless them and strengthen them and allow them, Father, to be called and to know Christ Jesus as Lord. But also, Father, bring protection to those that are over there in such innocence, Father. We ask that you would bring an end to this war and that you would preserve them yet another day. But most of all, we ask for your truth to be entering out into this world to bring us all to that light. We ask it all in his name. Amen. Sorry for making you pray twice, but I said I was going to do it, so I have to do it. This is an awesome part of Scripture. I love Philippians. You know, one of my greatest verses, everyone asks, well, what is your favorite verse? 4:13, for I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. Paul is writing for Philippi. He's encouraging them to continue in that same path, to be found in Christ Jesus, to always be looking to him for their strength and endurance. And that's what we need. We don't need to look around the room and try to figure out who's stronger and who's weaker or this or that. We all need Christ Jesus in our life. We need that strength. And so Paul is really trying to bring us to that understanding because there was a lot of problems going on. You know, when the way of Christ was moving throughout Israel and going throughout that whole region, there were a lot of people that resisted, that were in high leadership places in the temple, synagogues, and things like that. And there were those that were converted to Christianity. There's no doubt about it. But they still struggled. They struggled what to do with the law. They struggled what to do with the old traditions. And I know we don't have a problem with that. You know, it's like talking to one of my elder pastors who's gone to glory now, but I remember him telling me, you think that it would get easier as you get older. He said, but when you get older, you find yourself waxing nostalgic for those things of the past. In other words, when you were maybe more under the tutelage of the law back in the day, before God truly opened your eyes to understand the grace of God and the power of the Spirit, he says, you have a tendency to go back to those things. We want to go back to sometimes those things that we feel are a little boundaries, that we feel like we're on the right path. But our boundary, if we could say it this way, is being in the hands of Christ Jesus, to be in his salvation. That is just a very powerful place. But it's a scary place for some people. There's a lot of people that like order. There's a lot of people that like to check things off in their box to make sure they're on the right path. Our salvation is Christ Jesus and him alone. Nothing else. All our works are as filthy rags, even as the scripture says. Now, as we were talking about a little bit in Bible study, that doesn't mean that we don't have works. But because we are Christians, because we are in Christ, works will come forth naturally. You know, it's like I haven't shared it with you in a while, but Luther said it very plainly, right? He says the fruit does not put out the tree puts out the fruit. You know, we do good works because we are a Christian. We don't do good works to become a Christian. And so, really, this is kind of a battle that's going on in Philippi. There's those that are coming and saying, well, you've got to be circumcised, or you've got to follow this ritual, you've got to follow the laws of Moses. You have to do all of these things. But what does Paul open with? Sometimes I think we forget this part. We want to get into the debates. We want to get into the struggle of how we're walking the path or what path we're walking. But the first thing that he brings to attention, he says, brothers, I want you to rest on this. It's what he says. Finally, I want you to rest on this. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then we want to sing a song, right? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Any kids know that one? Do you know that one, Kaya? Yes, exactly. See, those things are fun for us and encouraging for us because they bring us a hope that we would rejoice in the Lord. Because really, we are to have a thankful heart for what God has done for each and every one of us. Very personally, I know, you know, you don't know what a piece of work I am. You might think you know what a piece of work I am. But unfortunately, I live with myself, so I know what a piece of work I am. And yet God came for me. He redeemed me. He, in times of my ignorance, winks at and calls me to see his goodness. It's very, very powerful. So he's saying, I want you first and foremost, before we even enter into this conversation, he's saying, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. He says, just have joy in what God has done for you personally. And God loves you. And I want to share that with you now, and it's not corny. God loves you personally, immensely. He loves you so much that he gave his only begotten son. The world turns around and tells you value is not there. Life doesn't have a value. Fetuses don't have a value. You know, your gender doesn't matter. Nothing matters anymore. That's not true. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves you. And he has given you life. He's breathed it into your lungs. So he wants us to understand where our rejoicing comes from, that we are his children. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always. He says, and you know what? I have some consistent teaching for you. That's what Paul is going to share. He says, to write the same things to you really is not trouble. It's not a lot of trouble. He says, for me. He says, I'll do it all day long. Why? Because it's safety for you. We need to hear this over and over again. Let's try this. For all you guys out there that are married, have you ever told your wife you love her? I hope you all shake your head. Dan, shake your head yes for me. Thank you. One person at least. Okay. Don't ever tell her again now. Be a Finlander. I told you once, that's enough. And see how far that gets you. We need to be assured in these things often. We need to feel that love. We need to see that love. We need to hear that love. And this is what Paul's saying. He's saying, I don't mind teaching you the same stuff I've been teaching you, because really, it brings encouragement to you. It's safety for you. We need to hear this. That's why we come here Sunday after Sunday. You know, we say, we can almost get bored, right? Oh, here goes Pastor again, preaching the same old thing that he's preached before. Well, has it changed? Has God's love changed? Has his grace changed? No. All the more we need to hear it as we look at the chaos out in this world. We come here, if we could say, not only to worship him and to praise him and to thank him, but also to receive a refreshing for ourselves. That we are valuable as the children of God. That we are loved. And that he has given everything for us. So he says, to write these things to you continuously, it's not a problem for me. He says, actually, it's good for you. He says, the first thing I want you to understand, there's some weird people out there. There really is. There's some nut jobs. See, we lose sight of what dogs mean. In Israel, a dog was the most unclean animal that they could pick, aside probably from the pig itself. But dogs were considered a very filthy animal, a very not trusting. So anyways, he says, there are dogs out there. There are these individuals that are causing problems. And that's more what he's saying here. He says, look out for the dogs. He says, really, they're evildoers. They're out there to cause division. They're out there to cause struggle. He says, and really, look out for these individuals that want to mutilate the flesh. Here he's talking about forcing even circumcision upon those that are converts and things like that. But he's saying, look out for these individuals that are living according to the old standards and trying to make everybody else do it. Once again, I could make you laugh and say, we don't have that problem anymore, do we? But we do. You know, there's times that as a pastor, you know, you get asked all kinds of questions. The other day I was just walking somewhere and to my local store, and I had a gentleman that stopped me pretty roughly and asked me if I preach sin. What do you answer to that? Do you preach sin? So I asked him, whose sin? Yours or mine? I feel good when I preach your sin because it's not mine. But I told him, I said, the ultimate sin is unbelief. And he agreed 100%. There was no argument here. I said, ultimate sin is unbelief. But when we get on hobby horses and we focus on things that are external, we can lose the essence of the gospel message. We can start trying to put works ahead of the faith. Why, if I could say in any way, I don't need to look at you, I'll pick on myself. Why, if in any way, am I a better person today than I was 20 years ago? It's because of Christ Jesus dwelling in me. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and we know nothing else. We don't preach regulation to get people to convert. We preach the love and the grace of God and the power of His Spirit, that it would have effectual work in their lives, and that by the Spirit they would be conformed to the image of Christ. Too many times we try to sit outside of the person with a whip and try to get them to straighten out instead of bringing the gospel into their life and allowing them to conform. The first thing we need to know when we're dealing with somebody face-to-face, earthly, is, do they care about me? Do I trust them? Can I trust them? And then we find that whether it's business or personal, we can move forward in that relationship. Well, it's the same with God. God is the one that has poured everything out for us. He is the one that has received us as we are. And now by His love, by His Spirit, by His grace, we, in reality, if I could say it this way, respond. And we are transformed. It's not by our old traditions. It's not by keeping the law. It's not by any of those things. If we try, and I don't care who you are, and I don't care if you're the most righteous person, and you think you're awesome, and I'm not saying anyone here does. That's not my point. It could be anyone out in cyberland that's listening to some liberal pastor up here. But if you think you've kept every law, you are deceiving yourself. You haven't. We fail. And if we only look at that law and understand our failure, we live in misery. But when we know the love of God and the finished work of Jesus Christ, that we have an imputed righteousness, something that is outside of ourselves and given to us, it gives us the strength, it gives us the ability, and also the wisdom to mature, to keep growing. I'd like to say the words to do better, but that sounds like works again. But to do better. So he says, look out for those dogs, those evildoers, he says, that are seeking to go back to the old ways of mutilating the flesh. And then he brings it into clarity. He says, because we are the circumcision. But how? Is it by the external marking? See, that's the thing. We got to a point even within Scripture in the Old Testament where they get the external marking and they were good to go. They could do anything else they wanted. But the fact of it is, he says, no. He says, we are really the ones that are marked. How are we marked? We worship the Spirit of God and the glory of Christ, and we have no confidence in our own abilities. We lean solely on the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what he's sharing with us. He says, that's what marks us. That's what sets us apart. That's what a saint is. We often get mad when we hear the word saint. Well, you know, I went and saw the saints at Zion, or I went and saw the senior saints, or whatever we may say. But all that means is we are set apart for a purpose. We're set apart for a purpose. How are we set apart? By the blood of Christ. By the grace of God, by grace through faith, ye shall be saved. And so it's very powerful how he brings us out this way. And so he says, you know what? We worship him, and we have no confidence in the flesh. And he says, and you want to talk about confidence building? I could have a lot of it. Paul is saying, do you know who I am? It's like us standing up and saying, you know whose boy I am? It's like, well, it didn't work so good for me. I mean, poor Davey didn't have the greatest reputation towards the end. Eh? He was a little more radical. But I could say, I'm Jelmer's grandson. Oh, that's a good boy, yeah. Or Matty Piajo's great-grandson. Oh, there you go. Good stock right there. That's how often we gauge things. We look at the external. But even as it says in the Old Testament, God doesn't look at the external. God looks at the heart. God knows us all from the heart. And so he says very plainly to us, he says, you know, I would have a lot to brag about. He says, I have confidence. I could have confidence if I wanted in the flesh. He says, if anyone else thinks that they have confidence, in other words, they've done some good things and whose boy they are or whatever else, he says, I actually have more. And he starts giving some pretty strong listings here. He says, perfectly. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. I had that promise of the covenant there. He says, so I received that mark, boy, that everybody wanted. He says, and I am from the stock of Israel. That's exactly who I am. He says, I am out of the tribe of Benjamin, a very elite tribe that he speaks of here. He says, and I want to talk about being a Hebrew. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, I'm born, bred, and everything right in this whole faith. He says, that's who I am. He says, and you know what? Even according to the law that everybody is following, he says, I was a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. What this really brings out is he knew the law inside and out. He taught the law. So he understood these things. He says, I was a Pharisee. He says, as to zeal, you think you guys got zeal? I was out there persecuting the church. Man, I was consenting to the death of Stephen. All this stuff was going on. I'll tell you what, I had zeal. That's kind of one thing that I like about Paul. He had a lot of zeal. And even when he came to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that zeal did not leave him. You know, we get adamant and we get angry when we find people. Let's just say someone that's so adamant about being an atheist or something. And we find that we lock horns with them. And, oh, now what do we do? You know, but can you imagine when God reveals himself to that person that they are so strong? Imagine what that strength will be in Christianity. That's what we see here with Paul. He didn't lose that zeal. You know, it's kind of like someone coming knocking on your door and trying to share a faith that is outside of what you understand. And if you just made one mention and then all of a sudden they converted to your faith, how strong would you feel about them being really dedicated to it if they switched instantly? You kind of think maybe they're a flip-flopper. Paul had to go through some rugged times. And Jesus had to meet him face to face. And he had to, in reality, show him his own blindness, very physically. But when God had done this work through Christ Jesus, Paul was transformed. He says, man, I had a lot of bragging points to go on. He says, I persecuted the church. And I love this statement. It's a very powerful statement, and it's inspired by the Spirit, and it's recorded in our scripture. So you don't have to like it, but it's there. He says, as of a righteousness under the law, he was blameless. These guys weren't flunkies. These guys weren't clowns out there just, you know, saying things. They lived it. They breathed it. They may have been misunderstanding. They may not have saw God for who he was. There was a lot of tradition that came in and buried it. But he took it seriously. And to be able to make a statement under the power of the Holy Spirit and have it recorded in Scripture, it says something very powerful, that when it came to the law, he did it. So if the guy could have some laurels, some great standings, it sounds like that's pretty powerful. But what does he say next? He could care less about any of that stuff now. When the transformation came to him, he let go of all that stuff. He says, whatever gain I had being a proud Pharisee, right? He says, I counted it as a loss. It's all a loss. It's empty. It's vain. All of this stuff that I was practicing before is really vain. It's empty compared to Christ. He says, indeed, I count everything that I practiced before as a loss. Why? Because I've had the revelation of Jesus Christ. I've met the Savior. I'm saying this in my own words. He says, knowing Christ as my Lord. He says, everything else fails in comparison. I know that we've gone through this in our life. I believe that I've sensed this very strongly. There's many things to me that were so important. Die on a hill, march on a hill, do whatever you got to do over this one stand. And when God opens your eyes, you realize it's child's play. It's foolishness. You know, we have a lot of die-on-the-hill things. We have it in our congregations of King James only. High respect for King James. Love King James. Not everybody understands the old English style of it. They don't understand a lot of that stuff. We speak to the crowd that's in front of us. It's not that there's something wrong with the book. It's that we've lost the essence of it. Why do I bring up such a controversial subject? Because it's not the King James Version only that's going to bring salvation. You might think I'm crazy. I've had people tell me that the King James Version is the only version that has the Holy Spirit, and they could close their eyes and put their hand over all these Bibles, and they would tell you which one the King James is. I tried to get them to do it, but they didn't do it. I wanted to see it. I wanted to see if it worked. But what are other die-on-the-hill things? You know, we could have it towards our dress. We could have it towards our style of worship. We could have it on all kinds of things. But nothing but Christ Jesus is salvation. There are things that will take place in our life because of Christ Jesus, but these things do not bring us Christ Jesus. And so he says, whatever I had gained, he says, I count them as loss because of knowing Christ Jesus. There, he says, whatever I had suffered and loss and all these things, he says, I count them, and ESV says, as rubbish. King James says, dung. And we can't translate that into English because that would turn out pretty bad. But I heard the Finnish preacher do it once, so maybe you could. I don't know. But anyways, he says, I count them as rubbish. Why? He says, basically, I've turned from that to know Christ. It is in Christ that we have this gain. He says, in order that I may gain Christ. He says, and being found in him, he says, now knowing him, I have this righteousness, being made right before God. That's what it means. Righteousness is being made right before God. How are we made right before God? Keeping all the commandments? I failed. Being 100% honest at all times, my wife asked me, do I look good? I say yes every single time. I failed. Not that you don't look good, babe. You always look good. These are things that we oftentimes overlook. But being 100% honest, I fail. Have you ever been in that situation? I remember one time I went through a checkout line and the lady had asked me a question. This was a few years ago. It was a stupid question, but I lied to her 100%, just lied. I don't even know why I did it. I don't even know what. I just remember. I just blatantly lied to her. So I looked at her and I said, I have no idea why, and I don't have a reason to, but I lied to you. I'm sorry. She started laughing. She goes, I would have never known. I said, but I just can't understand why I did it. It's flesh. Sometimes it just happens. In other words, we fail. But God is not asking us to look to our own abilities. He's saying that now Paul is encouraging us. He looks to that righteousness, that foreign thing outside of us, imputed righteousness that has been given to us through Christ Jesus. He says, I don't have a righteousness that comes from the law. Because why? I couldn't do it. And maybe some of us think we could. So you've never gossiped? I have. I'm not saying I'm proud of it. Are you saying you've never gotten angry? I have. See, God looks at these things and he understands that we of our own devices are weak and frail. But he says, don't look at yourself. Don't look to your own abilities. Look to Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are all imperfect people trying to exist in a world together. So we look to the perfect one. He says, I count everything as a loss, he says, because of knowing Christ. He says, and now, he says, these things, basically the righteousness that I have, he says, comes through faith in Christ. He says, the righteousness from God depends on your ability. Doesn't say that. Your study habits, although they're good, doesn't say that. Verse 9 says very plainly, the righteousness from God depends on faith. To trust him. To believe. And then we know, even as Christians, where does that faith come from? It's a gift of God. God gives us this faith. He says, why? What's the whole purpose? That I would know the power of the resurrection. Because in that power of resurrection, there is life. Life isn't here on this earth. This is temporary. He says, the real power is in the resurrection. He says, so in this case, he says that I will share in his sufferings. I will go through all of this. He says, and I will become like him and eventually die the death. There's no doubt about that. He says, really, what our goal here is, by any means possible, to attain the resurrection from the dead. Once again, he says, I'm not saying I've perfected it. I'm not saying that I've got it all figured out upon this earth. In other words, he's saying, I don't have a bragging right here. It's not something that I can conjure up in myself. He says, but I keep pressing on to make it my own. And how does he press on? In Christ. What he's driving at here is this entire focus is on, you know what? You are saved by grace through faith. Rejoice in the Lord that you have received that great gift. Don't listen to those that are out there trying to get you on different paths and try to get you go back to the old ways like a dog returning to his vomit, Galatians, right? He says, but rather focus. Focus on what God has done for you in Christ Jesus and understand that you are his. That you are his. And we keep pressing in the mark, not in our works, not in our ability, but in serving him, knowing him. And now, I'll add this, in serving him and knowing him, his spirit speaks and tells us the path, the works. How many times have people said, man, one time you'd said this to me or you did this to me and it really encouraged me and you're like, when did I do that? It's not you. It's Christ in you. When will they see Christ in you? When you see nothing but Christ. That's what we push towards. We don't rely on this flesh. So he says very plainly in closing, I got to get it wrapped up because I've already gone over my time limit for the radio or whatnot, but he says, I press towards the goal, the prize, of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Do you notice where all the emphasis in this whole opening of this chapter is? It's not in our ability. It's looking to him. God is the author and the finisher of our faith. May we continually look to him and trust in his great redemption. Why? Because he loves you. If there's any message that we could bring to the world, it is that God loves you so much, he traded places with you. He gave his life so that you could live. May we continually look towards that, even as we head towards this dawn. May we continually preach that as we enter out into this world. Not that red shoes or hairstyles or TVs. I know that's old-fashioned stuff, but still out there. And there are translations that we should be cautious of, but having a certain translation doesn't make us more of a Christian. It's knowing Christ Jesus in reality that is our redemption. May we always look to that. I guess the reason I preach something like this is the older I get, the more I understand, I realize God is in control and I am not. My thoughts are not his thoughts. His ways often are not my ways. And we think of that only in weird things, but even in running a church, God's box is much bigger than we like to contain him in. You know? For God so loved the world. In Jesus' name, amen.